Well, I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. We are continuing with our Blueprint series. This is a very important series for us because it is outlining and explaining the values of Cornerstone Church. How we look at Jesus, we're looking into Scripture, and we're seeing what is the model of the model for church we see in the life of Jesus and the life of the New Testament, the life of Scripture, and how can we effectively translate that into our everyday church experience and life. God's design for you and me together as the people of God. So last week we did non-religious Christianity, and if you did not get a chance to listen to that or any of the other series, can I encourage you to go online? All the talks are on the internet. Go to our website, cornerstonechurch.co.uk, go to talks and bring yourselves up to speed. This is a very important series because values are vital. Values dictate and determine what we do and how we live as an individual. Everybody has values. Sometimes we haven't identified our own values, but they're in us anyway, although we haven't been able to identify them and name them. But they do dictate and cause us to live a certain way and make certain decisions. So I want to encourage you that you know our values as you are seeking to journey with us as a church. Today, we're talking about a very important value and something that's very precious to us. And that value is every person plays a part. Every person matters. Some people call it this, every member ministry. Every individual within a local church has a gift, a talent, and a skill. And they are not just there to sit on nice blue seats and sing songs and look at a screen. God has called you to play a vital part in advancing the purposes of God on earth. And he does it through this incredible invention, this brilliant idea, which is called a community of people who belong to Jesus. A family that is called the family of God. It is commonly known as church. Church is not a building and it's not a meeting. It's a community of individuals who have found a life-changing experience in Jesus. And as we come together, just as family come together and each person plays their part and makes their unique contribution, together we can have a profound and powerful effect upon a generation. Bill Hybels has coined this phrase, the local church is the hope of the world when it works well. The local church, the hope of the world when it works well. And when the local church works well and everybody finds their place and plays their part, there is nothing on earth that can stop it. Put it this way. Jesus says to his disciples, I will build my church and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. And no matter what darkness, wickedness, corruption, injustice, pain, sorrow takes place on the face of the planet Earth, and you only have to read the papers, listen to the news, look at the internet to find out that there's a whole lot of destructive, hurtful, painful, damaging stuff going on. But Jesus says there is hope. All of that hell, all of that darkness, all of that destruction, all of that corruption cannot stand against a church that is prevailing when it works well. So this is why it's a very important value. Because we don't want to be pew fillers. We want to be world changers. And that's what we have been called to do. And we have a one and a chance lifetime to do it. And it's now. It's our turn to run. It's our turn to race. This is our opportunity. And from the day you're born to the day you die, that's it. That's our chance. So this is a very important value for us. I remember when I was 7 or 8 years old, we lived in a place called Barry. Can I hold you there? Thank you very much. Well caught. That was trust. I've been married a long time. Big trust climate. My iPhone. Thank you. When I was 7 or 8 years old, we lived in Barry called Houghton Road, and my parents owned a cafe there called the Panda Cafe. And I remember that there was a park up the road, and I used to go out there and play with my mates and my buddies, and we used to play football. And I remember in school going to Gladstone Road School, and there was this game that we played, and it was around marbles. Now, you know what marbles are? Those are little round glass balls with little colours inside. And we used to play these games, marbles, and different games, and we used to trade them for one another. And if you had a big marble, you could trade it for about three small marbles. But if you had what we called a bomber was... It was a ball-bearing marble. You know when you find ball bearings, those heavy silver ball-bearing type things? And if you had a bomber, that was worth big marble bucks. And you could get like 10 or 12 or 20. You could really negotiate in the playground as a seven-year-old if you had one of those bombers. And you could become marble wealthy. And I remember coming home one night from the park on my way home, and I was walking down the road to where we used to live, and there on the side of the road was a ball-bearing case. Now, a ball-bearing case is two metal stainless steel components welded together, and inside it is a whole load of bombers, massive stainless steel ball bearings. And I saw it on the side of the road. It was like a gift from God. It was like a provision from heaven. I mean, it was a sign. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. I mean, look, there must have been about 10 of them in there, and I was going to be loaded. But there was one problem. I couldn't get them out of the ball bearing case because they were welded together. And so I got this thing and I smashed it against the wall to try and break it, but that didn't break it. Then I got a brick and I hit it with a brick and that didn't break it. And I hit it against the wall again. And I thought, okay, this my last resort was this. And I remember it so clearly. I said, right, I'm really going to have a go at this. So I stanced myself like this. I come up here, show you. I stanced myself like this. It was. And I lifted this thing up above my head, and I'm thinking, I'm gonna throw it down onto the floor as hard as I can. And it was a really heavy thing, you know. And I picked it up, 7, 8 years old, picked it up above my head, and I, with all my strength, I threw it down onto the floor, right onto my canvas plimsoll toe. Oh! It was absolutely agony. Can I have the next slide, please? Thanks very much. It was, and that's what happened. Oh, and I remember the pain. It was absolutely excruciating. And I threw this thing and smashed my toe with this heavy ball bearing case. It didn't smash it, didn't open it, but my toe was smashed. And immediately, this is what happened. My toe sent pain signals up my leg to my brain. And when it hit my brain sent signals to my eyes to start watering. And my eyes started watering. Tears began to pour out of my eyes. And at the same time, my brain sent signals to my lungs to go, and then go, and I started screaming and crying. And then the brain, because of the pain, sent another signal to my left foot to start hopping up and down like this to take the relief of it. And then my brain, because of the pain signals coming up to my brain, sent signals from this arm and vice versa to this to hold my left, my right toe like this, and then my other right hand, and up and down like that. And my whole body kicked into action and gear because there was a part of my body hidden from the world but was really hurting, and the whole body went into gear to actually care and take the relief and the suffering out of the pain of my foot. That's how God has designed the church. Another word for church is the body of Christ. That's how God has designed the church to function. It says this, for him, God, I'm going to have to get back down to the gym. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, you and I, the church, the people of God, the family, the community, those who have been found Jesus and placed into this amazing design called church, God calls it a body. It's his body. Actually, it's the body of Christ. We're the eyes, the voice, the ears, the hands, the feet, the lungs of Jesus Christ on earth. We are here to do what he did on earth corporately. Now he's in heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're here to do his job and to continue with it. But we do it together as a body. As each part does its work, we grow up in love. So the first thing is this. You are not here to be a pew filler. You are not here to be a song singer. You're not here to be a sermon listener. You're here to be a vital member of the body of Christ, finding your part, playing your role, doing your job, so that the church may be built up in love, presence, and power, that the gates of darkness and corruption and injustice and suffering and sickness and unbelief and death and torment may be totally destroyed, increasingly so, in our generation. Jesus said this, I have come to destroy the works of the devil, or the works that work against the well-being and the goodness of this incredible humanity, human beings that God loves. We are here to rescue and to save and to heal and to change and to bring heaven on earth. And it is through the church. And it happens as we grow up, as we become strong, as we do our job, and it happens as each part does its work. And each part can now do its work because in the New Testament, everyone is a priest. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a tribe called the Levites, and they were the only people who got to play. They would be setting up the tabernacle and putting it down again. They would be the ones who would be doing the sacrifices, saying the prayers and making the blessings. They would be the one that would be preparing the offerings and receiving. They're the only ones who got to do the work of God because they were priests. But in the New Testament, it says this, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, now you are a priest. You may never have realized that you are a priest, but you are a priest before God. And just as the Levites were privileged to be called, anointed, blessed, set apart, empowered, and the hand and the favor of God was upon those Levites, and it was a highly privileged position. There were 12 tribes, only one tribe got to do it, and the Levites were the privileged one who got to do the holy, powerful, precious work of God on earth. Now you get to do it. You might not have a dog collar, you might not have gone through any formal training, but the moment you gave your life to Christ, you were initiated into a priesthood, so you have got a job to do. Your prayers matter, your blessing counts, and your work is effective because the hand of God is upon you. You are a privileged person, you are a privileged people, and you've got a part to play in the scheme and in the purposes of God. So we all get to play and we all get to serve. There's no hierarchy, there's no exclusivity, there's nobody better than the other, there's no laity and secular. It's not like, ordained or secular. I know we have such a thing of ordained, in the world that says, okay, you're full-time and you're not full-time, but really in the scripture there's no such thing. You're all ordained by God. You've all got a part to play. There is no such thing as laity and priesthood. Say it again? Clergy, thank you very much. There's no such thing in the Bible. We've all got different functions. Thank you very much. We've all got different functions. But there's no separation. You can't see it in Scripture. That's what Jesus called fishermen and tax collectors and zealots. Fantastic. Regular people, just like you, just like me. And we've all got different parts to play. So the Levites had different tasks. Some of them had to set up the tabernacle. Some of them had to carry the poles. Some of them would actually, in Solomon's temple, be responsible for rotas. And they would have rotas of musicians and poets and songwriters and minstrels and worship people, and the Levites were the people who would sing in the worship in the temple. They were all on rotas, and they all had different tasks. So in the Old Testament, they all had tasks. In the New Testament, the same thing happens, but this time we all have gifts. You see, there are gifts that determine our function. And so the scriptures say in Romans chapter 12, work. Excellent. Look at it. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. If you have the gift of prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, that's your gift, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leadership, do it diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, that's just a small example of the many different gifts that there are in the church and in the body of Christ. But the truth of the matter, it says, is whatever your gift, play your part. So in the Old Testament, everybody had a specific task. In the New Testament, we all have different gifts, supernatural gifts like healing and prophecy, admin, helping, speaking, caring, giving, praying, soul winning. All have different talents. It might be a musical talent or a sporting. We all have different gifts, and we all have a different function, but we are all priests. Everybody has a gift, and it's vital to play your part. Now, that doesn't mean that we still don't need leadership. There's a call in the Bible. It talks about leaders or elders, and we see it there, the gift of leadership. We still need leadership in the church. It still need authority in the church. But leaders, their primary role is not just to do the ministry and do the work and do the serving, not just to do that, but their primary role is to train the whole church to find their role, to find their place, and to do to train them so that they may be equipped to do the work of Jesus' service and Jesus' ministry. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to, listen to this very carefully, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. My role and your leader's role in this church, primarily, apart from bringing leadership to the church, is to train you that you may do the work. Yes, we work alongside you, but it's that you may do the work. Let me read it again. All these gifts have been given so that to equip God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. We want you to be trained, developed, equipped, empowered, that you may find your place, play your part, so that together we may be built up and make a difference on the earth and leave it in a different state than when we first arrived. Let not this place be the same because of our presence. Let it certainly not be worse because we've been here, but let it not be the same because we've been here. We have been called to leave this world differently and change the lives of men and women and boys and girls everywhere. And every person matters if we're going to get that job done. So when we started this church, and there was me and Sarah, Robert and Tracy, and a few others, and there was just like five young people and Alan and Jill, so there was about 9 of us all together. I was 29 years old. Adam, when he joined us, was about 14. Well, he looked about 14. I think he was 17. I think you were in your early 20s. When we started, there was just a few. I remember going up early in the morning to North Pennland Community Centre with a whole load of speakers, taking them from my car, opening up North Pennland Community Centre, setting the chairs out, setting the speakers out, putting the stand up, putting the mic stand up. It was just one lead and a speaker at that time, not all this stuff. I was leading the worship, leading the meeting, and preaching, because nobody else could do it, because that's how it started. But that wasn't my job, to continue to do that till the Lord returns, but to train others up to do it. thankfully. Now, we've got preachers and worship leaders and Sunday school teachers and setup and cleaning teams and small group leaders and healing and prophecy and finance and trustees and those who do maintenance and media and lighting and camera and sound and gardening and design and website and car park and children's work and kids' work and Sunday schools and welcome teams and people who care and people who do administration and people who do management and people who help. It just goes on and on. Because everybody gets to play. And this is a strong, valuable value to us. So it's vital that you play your part in order for us to be effective, to grow, to heal. You know, in that verse I read, it says, the body of Christ grows itself up in love as each part plays its, as each part does its work. There is something phenomenally healing about love. And when you play your part and I play my part, we actually become a stronger, growing, loving community. I don't want you to see love as something wishy and washy and wimpy. Oh, let's just love each other. Isn't that just like... Don't see love as something wishy and washy and wimpy. The Bible says God is love. You were created to be loved. The taproot of most mental illnesses and many physical illnesses and certainly areas of many depression and many emotional despair is because we don't feel love. Most of your insecurities and your anxieties are because somehow there's a love deficit. And when I say you, we're all in that boat. You function and perform best when you feel secure and when you feel loved. If I were to get somebody up here and they felt loved and secure, they would be able to communicate without nerves, in peace and clearly. If they felt insecure and they didn't know that you approved them and you loved them, it would cause them to feel a little bit nervous, a little bit tension, and they would not do their best. It's called performance anxiety. Performance anxiety will stop you doing your best in the workplace. It will stop you performing at your best. You can even feel clumsy around the people you love. It affects children, it affects everybody. Why is that? Because you and I were designed to be loved. God, who is love, made you to be loved. It's not wimpy and wussy. It's essential. It is the very air that you breathe. And the more we grow in love, the healthier as a human being you will become. The happier as a human being you will become. The stronger as a human being you will become. Love is absolutely vital, and it creates a healing community. The key to that is you playing your part. The body grows itself up in love as each person plays their part. It's vital for our effectiveness. It's vital for our health, wholeness, and healing. It's a sign of health. It will bring growth. It will bring vitality. And the visible, I'm doing a visible thing here, you can see me ranting and raving at you. And the invisible, those behind the scenes, are absolutely as vital. Let me give you an illustration. I had to have some treatment 18 months ago, and it caused my saliva glands to stop working for a period of time. They're back now, I can spit at you. It's why I actually take some water, because I get a little bit dry. But when I first had the treatment, all my saliva glands were gone. Do you know what that meant? I couldn't preach. Because it's too dry, you can't do it. And if those saliva glands hadn't come back, I wouldn't be able to stand up here today speaking to you. So my visible public ministry, as I'm using my visible part of me, my voice, my tongue, my body, would not be able to function if the invisible gland wasn't functioning. Do you know this? The visible ministries of the church would not be able to function if the invisible roles didn't take place. We so need one another. You don't realize how important you are to the work of Jesus Christ on earth. Every part, every member matters. So you're invited to come and play, to play your part, to get in the game, to be a team member. Do we all do the same thing? No, we can't all do the same thing. But in saying that, it's an open invitation. There are some key criterias that we need to take on board if we are all going to get to play so that we are effective and safe and we don't mess up. And I'm going to outline before I go just a few, I don't know where I'm going before I finish, just a few, see, I'm going, gone. Where's he gone? I'll be back. I'm going to outline just a few criteria that are so important. These also are values to us. And if you come to our church membership, you'll see some of these values talked through in our church membership. If you want to play your part, and if I want to play a part, number one, value number one, we have to be a servant before a performer. We have to have a servant heart before we become action-orientated. It's a high value of Jesus to be a servant. Jesus cleaned the disciples' feet. It was the lowest task of a servant. And he says, now you have seen me do these things, serve one another by doing the same. We must cultivate a servant heart. So Jesus was a cleaner. Now when that cleaning rota comes out, I am going to be on the cleaning rota. Sarah's going to be on the cleaning rota. Our leadership team are going to be on the cleaning rota. Our small group leaders are being on the cleaning rota. Because we unless we are servants first, we really don't have the right to actually do any other activity because it's a heart issue. It's not about performance. It's about servanthood. So I want to encourage you, please take on that value that we become a serving church because that is who Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I haven't come to serve. I have come to serve and lay down my life. Can you imagine that? The King of Heaven, the most powerful person in all of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who needs no one, came to serve. And he washed feet and hung on a cross as an act of service. He laid down his life and he says, unless you take up your cross and follow me and my example, you really are not going to be able to be a true disciple. Because it's a heart thing. And I want to encourage every single one of you, and I want our leadership to model it. Let's be servants first. Let's do whatever it takes and serve like Jesus. Secondly, we have to be teachable. Teachability is so important. It's not a difficult thing to be teachable. It just creates a little bit of, it just involves a little bit of humility. Because if we're not teachable, we can put the spanners in the works when working in team. Every organization does things a little differently. So it's no good saying, for example, if you've been working in McDonald's, making and selling burgers, and suddenly you get a transfer to Burger King, and you go to Burger King, and the manager says, well, we want you to come on your induction course so that we can show you how we do things around here. He says, I have been in McDonald's making burgers for 10 years. I don't need an induction. I know how to make a burger. What's the difference between a Big Mac and a Whopper? The manager will go, okay, I know that you've been serving burgers in McDonald's for 10 years. That's why we got you on the program, because we think you have potential. But we do things differently around here. It's similar, but it's different. And we want you to know the differences so that you don't mess up the team and the works when we're actually delivering our burgers. And if you're not prepared to do that, I suggest you go back to McDonald's. I want to encourage you to be teachable. We did once, many years ago, have a very passionate and talented children's worker come to our church who wanted to be involved in the children's work, and we have a children's workers training. They never got to be a part of the children's work because they've been doing children's work so long in other environments, they wouldn't actually come on our children's workers training to know and learn how we do it here. So they never got to use their gift. I think that's a tragedy when all it takes is a little bit of humility to be teachable. I remember when Sarah and I were joined a church in our early ministries, and I'd been 4 or 5 years as an evangelist, teaching people how to be born again, what being born again was, how to be born again, and have a relationship with Jesus, and the whole process of early discipleship. That was my job. We would go around churches training people how to do that for 4 or 5 years. Then we got called to serve a local church full time. But the pastor rightly and wisely says, before you can go full time and do anything, you must go through the church membership course. And do you know what the first 2 weeks of the church membership course was all about? How to be born again. I could have said, this is what I do. But no, a little bit of humility and teachability to actually understand how it works here. So I want you to be a servant, and I want to encourage you to have a teachable heart. The third thing is, I want to encourage you to be accountable. Accountability is really vital. Accountability breeds responsibility. The more people are accountable, the more responsibility you can give them. Now, accountability is basically communicating what you're going to do, how you're going to do it before you do it, and again, be open for some advice and instruction. That's what accountability is within the context of team. And when we have a ministry or a given area of responsibility, if we are not accountable, we become dangerous, because every single one of us has blind spots, me included. A blind spot, you've done it if you drive. You're driving along the road in the motorway, for example. You look in the rear mirror or the wing mirror. You think, oh, there's nothing there. It's safe for me to maneuver, for me to do this. I indicate, I pull out, suddenly there's a car right beside you because it was in your blind spot. Many of you have experienced that. It's an area that you think it's safe, you think you're doing well, but you just can't see it because you're too close to something. But sometimes if you say to somebody, could you just make sure that there's nobody in my blind spot? They take a look, you indicate, no, there's nobody in your blind spot. You move over, you're safe, there's no crashes. Every one of us has blind spots in life, in our opinions, in our doctrine, in our style, in our ministry, in the work that we do. We need one another to point out one another's blind spots, that we don't crash, don't mess up, keep it safe, stay fruitful, stay effective, and get the job done. I am accountable to our leadership team. They know everything, and they can speak into my life at any moment and time that they like. And they say, Julian, that wasn't helpful. That was helpful. Keep doing that. And we're accountable as a leadership team. The higher or the more responsibility you have, the more accountable you need to become. Otherwise, you become a very dangerous person. Sometimes not deliberately, because you're intrinsically, or there's something in you that is a dangerous person, just because we have blind spots. Accountability is safe, it's good, and it makes us better. I want to encourage you to play your part by being a servant, by being teachable, and being accountable. You can't force accountability, you can only volunteer it. I can't make you accountable, it's not my place, I wouldn't want to. But you can volunteer it, you can choose it, and if you choose it, it is a sign of humility, godliness, and wisdom. And the more accountable you are, the more responsibility you can have. It's the way it works. Another important value for playing your part is commitment before performance. What do I mean by that? Supposing, I really appreciate the band. And didn't they lead us well in worship today? Fabulous. What would it be like if Rob, who's one of our key worship leaders in the church, only ever turned up when it was his turn to lead worship? He wasn't here when he wasn't playing. What is it if I only turned up when I'm preaching? Or Tim only turned up when he's on the kids' spot? Or the media guys only turned up when they're rotated on? What would that say about the commitment to the bigger picture and what we're building here if we only were here when it was our turn to play? Well, if you were in a football squad and you never turned up to training but only when you played the game, you wouldn't be in the squad for very long, would you? You see, there's some values here that actually authenticates our serving. That means it's not about me or my part, but it's actually about the bigger picture and what God is doing in an authentic Christ-centered life that is more about others and Christ than it is about me. I want to encourage you to be committed even when it's not your turn to play on the rota, so that we are building together this thing that we call the community of faith, the church. Sunday mornings matter. Small group on a Tuesday night matter. Small groups together once a month when we come together matter. Special events that we do matter. The party matters. Oh, it's just a party, a social life. No. We're not just putting a party because we want to have a bit of fun. Laughing together, eating together, fellowshipping together, having fun together, builds together. Do you know, I wish I had another hour. But do you know, when the great artists would visually depict the pictures of the Trinity, they would often show pictures of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit around a four... Here, I'll show you here. This is going to work. A table, right? A four-sided table. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there would be one table there, and they would be having a meal, having a party. And this table is here so that we can join in. This side is free so that we can join in. But the Trinity is revolved around a relationship and having a meal together. When we do social stuff, don't say, oh, I don't think I'll go to the party because I don't like turkey. It's not about the turkey. We're having a curry night. Oh, I don't think I'll go. I don't like curry. It's not about the curry. Oh, I don't like pizza. We're having a pizza. It's not about the pizza. It's about what God is doing through us. I want to encourage you to be a servant, teacher, accountable, committed. And finally, and you'll be pleased it's finally, the last important value as a prerequisite for serving is this. See and serve the bigger vision. You all have a gift and a part to play. Do you know what that is? Imagine I walked into a field and I saw a plumber, and that plumber was actually making a bathroom in the middle of a field. And I say to the plumber, what are you doing? You making a bathroom in the middle of a field? He goes, oh, I'm using my gift, the gift of plumbing that God has given me. And I would say to him, I'm really pleased that you're busy using your gift, and I hope you feel fulfilled. Yes, I will use my gift for the glory of God. And I would say to him this, don't you think it would be better if, rather than just doing your own thing in the middle of a field, you took your plumbing gift and see this amazing house that we're building over here? What if you took your gift and you used your plumbing gift in the context of a big vision, an architectural design called a house, the house of God, a church, and you use your gift with others so that you just don't get to build a bathroom in a field. You get to build a whole load of pipe work around the whole house. You can build a bathroom upstairs in the ensuite in every single room. You can actually build a family bathroom on the landing. We could even put a shower and a bathroom downstairs if the house was big enough. Don't you think you'll be more fulfilled if you built it with others in the context of a bigger vision that is not just about your gift and you serving, but there's a bigger prize to win here? That would make sense, wouldn't it? The heart values that release us into effective playing our part are servanthood, teachability, accountability, commitment before performance, and seeing that we're serving a bigger vision than just our own activity. And if we do this together, which is modeled by Jesus and the disciples and the early church Christians in the New Testament, if we do this, the church will be built up in love as each part plays, as each part does its work. The church will be built by Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell themselves will not prevail, and we will leave this place better than we left it, with thousands of people finding faith and a place in heaven. If we do this, we will truly be New Testament priests serving in a holy and prized privileged position before God Almighty. If we do this, we will find that the church will grow. You will find meaning and purpose far beyond sitting on a pew and singing a song. We will be the church of Christ, the house of God, the hope of the world. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's close our eyes. Now, in that talk, maybe the Holy Spirit has inspired you to play your part and see that your few days on earth are for a greater purpose than you ever thought, together. And together, your life can count for more than on your own. And you want to say, God, I'm up for it. Connect me, use me, here I am, I'm available. And maybe there's been some challenges around teachability, accountability, commitment, seeing the bigger picture. And maybe the Holy Spirit has just put his finger upon something and you go, do you know, I need to make a heart adjustment there. Just say, Lord, change me, help me, help me. I'm going to switch my heart attitude now by your grace. Just do it now and make the switch so that nothing can hinder you fulfilling the purposes of God for your life together. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will now take the truth of your scriptures and the things that we see modeled in the life of Jesus in the New Testament. And I pray that you will just put your finger on the things that you want us to adjust and put faith and inspiration in our hearts and minds where we are hearing a specific call to step it up and move out in the purposes of God. I pray that you will create in us, Lord, all of us, a church that is servant-minded, teachable, accountable, committed, full of love, and serving a big vision that is more about you and others than ourselves. And I'm asking that you will do something astonishing in us as individuals and astonishing in our lives together as the people of God. Help us, Lord. We are your priests. We are available to you. We present ourselves to you for you to bless us and use us and make our lives count. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.